We've arrived. We're coming to the last of the sermons on the book of Ephesians. I trust that this series has been an encouragement to you as we've looked at God's Word and see what is His design for His church, to understand both good theology, orthodoxy, and then also good practice, orthopraxy, how those two things blend together. To give you a sense of where we're going, next week, we're actually going to be looking at Jesus' words to the church in Ephesus. And then we'll be beginning a new series that the elders and I have talked about in terms of kingdom living in a fallen world. And we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel. And what does it mean to be an exile in a foreign land, waiting in terms of for God's kingdom to be revealed? And so those are just things to look forward to in the weeks ahead. We come this morning to Ephesians. Might just turn there in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, picking up where we left off last week. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you because you have the words of eternal life. And we pray now that by your Spirit you might speak your word into deep recesses of our hearts, that we might know whose we are and that we might be encouraged to live to the praise of your glory. And so it's in your name we humbly pray. Amen. Think of it. The book of Ephesians, considered the queen of the epistles, the Apostle Paul spends three chapters, this grand vision of the church, the principles that apply throughout all ages and all times, of what Christ intends to do, what he's already done, what he is doing, what he will do, and then how that's to be lived out. How is that understanding of the truth of God's Word to affect our relationships with each other, with our families, even with the world around us. And so as you think about this, if you were the Apostle Paul, how would you end such a great letter, a chain letter actually, written to the churches in Asia Minor? Well, true to form, the Apostle Paul ends with a personal note. A personal note. Paul knew some of these people, and so Paul requests prayer. And let me suggest to us that in Paul requesting prayer, what he's actually giving to us is instructions on how we ought to pray for God's servants, for those who are sent out, missionaries and pastors, but also for those involved in ministry in any place and calling that God has placed them. How do we pray for God's servants? Paul gives us three things to pray for. Boldness in proclamation of the gospel, encouragement in ministry, and grace in adversity, or beg for short, B-E-G. Paul is begging for prayer. He knows he needs it. Why? Because as he's reminded us in Ephesians chapter 6, we're engaged in a spiritual battle. Paul is on the front lines of the warfare between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he urges us to take up not only our defensive weapons so we won't lose our wits in the midst of that battle, but also to take up our offensive weapons, which are the Word of God and prayer. Unless we think that prayer is merely for the protection of the wounded and the weary, Paul personally appeals to his brothers and sisters in Christ, pray also for me. It's a personal, heartfelt prayer. Now, why would the Apostle Paul need prayer? Well, He needs to discern in the midst of the life he's living there in Rome. He needs to be able to discern and withstand Satan's attacks, the temptation and the wiles of the devil that are directed particularly at leaders in Christ's church. He needs strength for his God-given ministry to deliver people by the proclamation of the gospel from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ's glorious light. Notice, if you will, the repetition here of the adverb boldly in the ESV. Fearlessly, as the NIV translates it, or even as the Phillips translation, to speak freely. Paul prays for boldness in proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. What is that mystery? By this point in time, it should be evident to all of us, if we've been listening to what he's been saying in this book. The mystery is this, that by God's grace and his grace alone, that he has, by his Spirit, has entered into the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls, and he's called them to himself. He's reconciled them to himself. But much more than that, he's also put them into a family. They are his commonwealth, the recipients of all of his grace and gifts and those sorts of things for their good and for his glory. And he's not only reconciled us to himself, but he's also reconciled us to one another. That is an amazing thing. Through the gospel, we have been made alive. We are part of a new humanity, the body of Christ, the very presence of Christ in this world. We are no longer strangers and aliens apart from God. We are fellow citizens. We are adopted members of his family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the temple in which God's Spirit lives. We are a spiritual army. We are Christ's community of faith. And we are one in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can divide us unless we let it, because of what Christ has accomplished. My friends, the gospel is a radical message, and it's quite different from all the ideas of the world which seek to infiltrate our minds and our hearts and grab for our attention. Paul asks for boldness in proclaiming the gospel. He asks it in two ways: clarity and courage. Clarity, that words may be given to me, and courage, that I may declare it boldly as I ought. John Stott, a world-renowned preacher and pastor, wrote this: clarity and courage remain two of the most crucial aspects of authentic Christian preaching, for they relate to the content of the message preached, but also to the style of its presentation. Let me illustrate it in this way. Clarity without courage is like sunshine in the desert. Plenty of light, but nothing worth looking at. Courage, on the other hand, without clarity is like a beautiful landscape at night. Plenty to see, but no light to enjoy it. And so what Paul is praying for here is clarity and courage to preach the gospel, for which he is an ambassador in chains. We've looked at that before when we began the introduction to this book, that Paul is in prison in Rome. He is a prisoner because of the gospel. He is a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles, chapter 4, verse 1. He is a prisoner of the Lord, and these are all fused together. He sees his identity very clearly. He understands the boundaries that God has placed around him, but he understands what he must do in that time, in that place, in those circumstances. He must preach the gospel boldly. He's literally in chains. He's unable to complete the missionary journey that he thought God had sent him on, but instead, he's taken up his assignment to preach the gospel to the Roman Praetorian Guard. In the midst of the world's greatest empire, God has placed one of his servants as a prisoner, but he is not enchained. He is free. He is free to speak boldly of what God has done in his life, of what God's purpose and calling is for his people. He didn't consider himself to be a victim. He was not licking his wounds. He was not thinking and contemplating, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done this. Maybe there's something else I should do. He's not even worried about tomorrow, what it may bring. He's focused on being faithful today. Dr. Luke gives us the account of the end of the book of Acts of the Apostle Paul. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul is begging for prayer. The B is boldness in proclamation of the gospel. The E, the second thing found there in verses 21 and 22, is encouragement in ministry. The apostle Paul sends Tychicus to encourage the Ephesians. Tychicus was probably the stenographer of the letter. Due to perhaps failing eyesight, Paul dictated his letters and then oftentimes would just write his signature at the very end. Paul sends Tychicus to the Ephesians because they already know him. In Acts chapter 20, following the riot in Ephesus that cut Paul's preaching tour short, Paul set out for Macedonia. And we read from the scriptures, he was accompanied by Sopater of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Prometheus from the province of Asia. That's where Ephesus was. And so the church as God's commonwealth, but also as God's multi-ethnic family, a people of every tribe, nation, tongue, was not merely a theological concept for the Apostle Paul. It was lived out in real time as he had a team of men around him. It was something he put into practice, and even in difficult circumstances, the mission goes forward. Even if Paul himself could not go and give personal greetings to the church in Ephesus, he sent one of his own, a trusted servant, who they would know. As we consider the servants of Christ, as God's called them to serve around the world, prayer for them regularly, correspondence or communicating with them, now is much easier with email and even with video technology, but also personal visits, face-to-face time with them in context, are still the three major ways that Christians and churches can encourage one another and so contribute to the building up of the body of Christ. I had that privilege last fall before coming here to spend a month in Japan. And yes, I was opportunity to preach and some other things, but the greatest time that I spent was with leaders in churches, elders, pastors, fellow MTW missionaries, encouraging them in the work to which God had called them, because it is quite difficult. And everyone needs encouragement. Everyone needs encouragement. You begin praying for your next pastor now because he will need encouragement. You will be a wonderful congregation for him to serve among, but he will still need encouragement as he moves his family here, as he adjusts to life here and all the pressures of starting a pastoral ministry among you, getting to know you and facing some of the challenges of the past as well as you're seeking to move forward. All of those things. Your elders need your encouragement too. We'll be meeting this coming Saturday called an elder retreat. Actually, it's not a retreat. It's more an elder advance. It's time together as we think and consider what are the next several months going to be looking like, as there are major pieces of pulpit nominating committee, the ordination of Chris Bovard, and other things that are affecting the life of this church. So we need to be together to encourage one another, to build up one another, so that together we might be united and have an impact on the world around us. We need to pray for each other. We all need encouragement. Has there been any pro athlete, perhaps, that has had more fans than Michael Jordan? If you know, if there is an athlete who has more fans than Michael Jordan, please let me know after the service. But Michael Jordan is known for the fans that he's had in all arenas of life. So there's probably not a single human being that we might know of that has more fans. And even so, while he was playing basketball, Michael Jordan once said something about his need for emotional support. The columnist Bob Green once asked him why he wanted his father to be in the stands during each and every game, to which Michael replied, "When he is there, I know I have at least one fan." We all need encouragement. Even the great Michael Jordan needed emotional support and encouragement. How much more do the rest of us need regular reminder that there are people around us, people who know what's going on in our lives? It's one of the great benefits of home groups and small groups in the life of church. They're people that actually know what's going on, and they can be there in real time to give us and to offer encouragement to us, to support us, to know that they're walking with us and praying for us. We all need encouragement. And there's much more I could say about that. This year's General Assembly, there were some minor things. It was actually refreshing that there was not major controversies. Though some like to make minor things major. But nonetheless. But you need to know, as we see the growth of the PCA and we see the opportunities before us, it is also a time of great discouragement in our denomination. There's turmoil in churches. Many men leaving the ministry, saying, I've put all I could in, and it's not enough, and I'm exhausted and discouraged and tired. And so, if nothing else, it was great to be together. Much of my time was spent seeing people and just praying with them in real time and space, encouraging in their circumstances and situations. I say that not to discourage you about what the Lord is doing in the PCA, but to recognize that when the battle wages, every advance of the gospel is met with opposition. And we need to understand that. And so we all need to be there to encourage one another. And we encourage one another by reminding each other about the third thing that Paul talks about here, which is the grace of God. Verses 23 and 24, grace in adversity. Paul's final exhortation focuses on peace, love with faith, and grace. Paul ends his letter here much the same way he began it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These Christian virtues, these words we use so often, sometimes that they begin to lose some of their meaning. Peace, love, grace. Why does Paul mention them here? He mentions, first of all, so reminding us of who Christ is. Christ is our peace. Without Christ, we will not have peace. He's broken down the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. He's destroyed that barrier, that hostility that existed between us and God, but also that hostility that exists even between fellow human beings because of sin. Christ not only is our peace, Christ made peace. Christ went to the ultimate expression of what was necessary to establish peace. He gave up his own life. We celebrate that in the sacrament this morning. Christ made peace. The righteous gives his life for the unrighteous, that we might be reconciled to God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might be made righteous before God. United to him, united God, united to one another, because in himself he has created that which only he could create, which is one new family, reconciled by his blood. Christ came and preached peace, not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God and God's grace in the midst of adversity. We must remember, my friends, that the church is not a peacetime organization to be managed, but a spiritual army to be equipped for battle. Let me repeat that, because it's so important that we understand that, particularly in the time and the culture in which we live. The church is not a peacetime organization to be better managed. It is a spiritual army to be equipped for battle. And as we go into battle, and not in our own strength, and not because we are seeking to conquer, but we go into battle recognizing we have been conquered by Christ and his love. That's why Paul moves there to love, love with faith, because love is the source of our peace. It's the love of Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet his enemies, Christ puts his love on us to make us his friends. It's the love of God that has established peace. And if we've responded to that in repentance and faith, then God's love begins to inhabit us. And it changes us from the inside out. And that love of God flows through us and out of us enabling us to be at peace with people around us, beginning in our marriages and our families, our neighbors, our workplaces. I don't know about you, maybe you have no challenges in any of your relationships in terms of to be at peace. If so, I do want to talk to you at the end of the service. Maybe there's something you can help me to understand. And I sincerely mean that. But in the relationship that God gives us, because we're all sinners, we're all broken in different ways, there's going to be those rubs at times. And we need peace. How does that happen? It happens by God's love in us. As we lean not on our own understanding, we ask God to be at work in another person. And God establishes peace and reconciles us. The love of God is not limited. Sometimes we think that, oh, there's only so much time, there's only so much love I have to give. That's true. That's absolutely true. We need to live within the boundary God gives us. We cannot save everyone. And honestly speaking, we can't save anyone. Only Christ can do that. There's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus. But as God gives us opportunity in our relationships with other people, we can demonstrate the love of God. We can demonstrate the mercy of God. We can demonstrate the compassion of God, the graciousness of God, to draw them out to look not to themselves and not to their circumstances, but ultimately to look to God. God's love at work in us, that love that is unboundless, unmeasurable, unlimited, because God Himself is all of those things, that love at work builds up our faith. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. If God be for us, who can stand against us? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peace, love with faith, all grounded in the grace of God. Paul begins his letter expounding on the grace of God from eternity past, a grace that brings us into a relationship for eternity moving forward, a love relationship with Jesus Christ that will never end. And Paul ends his letter emphasizing that grace as well. The Christian life is all about grace. We're saved by grace, Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. A Christian is sanctified or made holy by grace. Paul writes, as you have received Christ Jesus your Lord, so continue to walk in Him. And as Christians, you and I are daily in need of God's grace. As we come to Him, acknowledging our need of Him, our need of forgiveness, our need of that continuing work of His Spirit in our lives to cleanse us from our sin, confessing our pride, our arrogance, our self-sufficiency, any of those things that stand in the way of truly experiencing the life God wants us to have in Him and calling upon God for His mercy, guess what? God meets us and He gives us His grace. But He gives more grace, James says. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We come to the Lord's table this morning and we're called to come in a worthy manner. And the worthy manner is to acknowledge how much we need God's grace. Because we are not worthy. Only Christ is worthy, but He invites us to come and receive from Him that which He alone can give. My friends, as you consider your life this morning, in the places that God has placed you by His appointment, the responsibilities you have, relationships, those sorts of things, are there any things that are weighing you down? Any things that are burdening you? Maybe it's over the state of affairs and part of your family in terms of people not walking with the Lord. Maybe it's the threat of divorce. Maybe there's a very difficult job situation. You know, no matter what you've done, it just seems to be that the work is not acceptable, or certain persons just do not like you and make life difficult for you. Maybe you've been to the doctor recently and you received a report that you really didn't want to receive, and that weighs heavy on you. Maybe you're just tired this morning, trying to keep up with kids going here and older parents having to be cared for and all of those things. And so you're just physically and emotionally tired. And when we are physically and emotionally tired, it's very easy, is it not, to be spiritually discouraged. Whatever the state of your life this morning, whatever you're dealing with in your heart before the Lord, recognize this. God's grace is available to you today, right now, not in a small amount, but in the right amount that God knows that you need. His grace is sufficient. Paul would learn in his circumstances the affliction that the Lord gave him to remind him of his need of God. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in your weakness. So living the Christian life is all about grace, because our God is a God of grace. And each and every day is an opportunity for us to lean into that, to engage it, to build our life upon it, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that the intent of your heart? To be growing in grace, your understanding of God, but not just intellectually, but allowing that good theology to sink down into the heart, that it will affect the way that you live, the way that you approach life, so that together we might be God's people, His church, a commonwealth of grace, people whose lives have been transformed from the inside out by the marvelous grace of our God. Paul is begging for prayer. He invites us to take that and to pray that way for one another. Boldness as we witness of the truth of the gospel. Encouraging one another in the ministries that God has called us to. And leaning hard upon the grace of God, because that is the place upon which we must stand. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us in all times and all places, the very things we need to hear. And so, Lord, we do pray for today that you, as would by your Spirit, would give to us a boldness to bear witness to you of your saving work in our lives, knowing that if God could save us, He could save anyone. And there is hope for others if but they will turn to Christ. Lord, we pray that we might be encouragers, like Barnabas was to Paul and the team and many others. Lord, that we would be encouragers of one another. As we think about ministries going on this week, ministries in the weeks to come, the work being done by members of this congregation to prepare for the future, Lord, we pray that we might be great encouragers and we might be prayerful in those things. And Lord, we pray that as challenges come, Lord, that we would turn to you and to seek the grace that you alone can provide, and that we might therefore then glory in your grace that's given to us in Christ Jesus. And so it's in His name we humbly pray. Amen.